Let's see. And I also apologize. I'm kind of battling a drippy nose, so I'm going to do my best to not be gross up here. I told her I wouldn't say this, but we're just family. I was told that another time I was standing up here that I wiped my nose with my finger and just wiped it on myself. I'm going to try to not be like that. So I have a... I know, it was nice. So it's just going to give me a sign if I start doing it. But if you would turn to Luke chapter 10. And this is the story about the Good Samaritan and the man who was bloodied and lying along the road. And Mike was just sharing with me that he had that happen to him recently. So that helped confirm to me that maybe this is what we need to hear tonight. If you haven't heard his story, it's a good one. But we're just trying to look at life groups here as a part of FBC, and our mission is really simple. It's to love, grow, and share. That's the mission of FBC, and it's also the mission of this group. And so in loving, that's unconditional, Christ-like love toward each other and toward others. Grow, that's grow in our relationship with God, taking the next step, learning the Bible, growing to be more like Christ, and then sharing. God has called us to reach the world with the good news of Jesus. And when I look at our group, Matt has set this up to where we do things that align with those goals. Like when we have a time of prayer, that is helping build love between each other. Our time of Bible study helps us grow. We have discussion, which also, it's love and growing. We learn about missionaries, which is an opportunity for us to love them and serve them. And we serve each other. That's love again. And then we outreach. We reach the lost with the gospel. But when I try to evaluate how are we doing, and I know with me too, specifically, the share, the outreach, is the weakest point for me. And I think it is for us too. It's just the nature of our lives that it's hard to reach out. It's not natural, and it takes boldness. And so that is an area that I want to really work on myself, and we want to be strategic in doing more outreach things with the purpose of inviting people that need Jesus. And so I hope that 6 months from now, a year from now, that we can look back and see, yes, we have new people here, and we are making a more strategic effort to reach out. And so with that in mind, I was thinking about this story, and it begins, we'll start in Luke 10 and verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," Jesus, "saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." And we're going to see that I don't think Jesus was just saying, you do this and you'll have eternal life. Although in a way, I think he was. Because if you could do those things, you would be perfect. It's it really comes down to the law, which like the Ten Commandments. That is loving God and loving your neighbor perfectly. And I think that's why Jesus was getting to that, was because he couldn't do those things. As we're going to see in just a minute, the man thinks that he does them, but he wants to clarify just to make sure that he is fulfilling those, and he realizes that he's not. And there's a parallel passage in Matthew 22 where Jesus says the same thing. This is the great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And where Jesus says, this is the great commandment. So there's two places where it's saying the same thing. One time the lawyer says it, and one time Jesus says it. So to love God, like I said, this is, I think it comes a little more natural to us, because man, I want to love God. I want to serve Him. I want to spend time in His Word. I enjoy learning His Word and getting to know Him and praying. But I think we fall short when we think that we're loving God and we're not loving others, not loving our neighbors. And like I've heard it said, you know, I love God, I just don't love people. And maybe we don't hate them, but maybe people irritate us. They slow us down. They have problems. Life is messy. And some people, they make fun of us, think we're foolish for believing the Bible and for following Jesus. And so sometimes it's just hard to love people, and we want to insulate ourselves with people who think just like us and isolate ourselves from people. But that is, as we're going to see, love your neighbor. That is key. And the thing about loving your neighbor, there are a lot of people who are not Christians that do a pretty good job of loving their neighbors. I work with a guy, and he doesn't want to have anything to do with the Bible or God, but he probably loves people practically better than I do. And like it was when we were beginning the adoption process, and we had a referral, which is when they give you the name of a kid for you, and then that fell through, and we were just having a really bad day with that, and he stopped by our house after work and brought us pizza and just said, "Hey, you guys, I'm sorry you're hurting, you know, I wanted to help out." And that made a really big impact, and I realized, man, he's loving better than I do. And and if we don't love people, and we just are ingrown like this, then we just become angry, we become cult-like, and it's just a bad thing. And so, let's see. David said in Psalm 142, in verse 4, I'm sorry, I forgot. When God says, love your neighbor as yourself, we do a really good job of loving ourselves. We make sure, how do we love? By giving. And I make sure that I get the food I need, the rest I need, a shower when I need it most of the time. Make sure that emotionally I'm getting my needs met, that I don't want to worry. I want to be taken care of emotionally and spiritually. Like I said, feeding, coming to church and getting in the Word. We take really good care of ourselves, but he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And David says in Psalm 142:4, he said, I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. And David just felt very alone, and that nobody cared for his soul. And have you felt like that? Like nobody knows what you're going through? That no one sees your heart? That they maybe see the outside, but not the inside? And if you were here for the Thanksgiving service, that was like one of the best services I've ever been to, I think. I don't know if it was just struck a chord with me, but hearing from like Rick Cole and Amber and those guys, and there was a common theme to me, and it was just that people cared for them and with what they were going through. And Rick said, you know, as he had cancer, he said, I could tell if folks were asking how I was doing just to be nice or if they really cared. I could see it in their eyes. And, man, David said, no man cares for my soul. You know, you can be surrounded by people, but be lonely. And I can't imagine if you weren't a Christian and you weren't a part of a church and you went through something tough. You would really feel like nobody cares for your soul. So, back to the story, the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? So, like I said, Jesus said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. That's what God's looking for. And so, in verse 29, the lawyer, but he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Because the lawyer loved people, but I'm sure he was thinking, but just who do I need to love? Because there's some people I don't love, and so if I need to love them, then I am not fulfilling this. So who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And so, like in life, there are some times where this wicked world just whips us down. And sometimes it's our own bad decisions, and sometimes it's the fool, it's the selfishness of thieves and just those around us that take, that rob from us. And here they took his clothes and they took his health. They wounded him, leaving him half dead. And then verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And by chance, with God, really nothing is by chance. Our lives are full of divine appointments, and I believe this was a divine appointment that this priest missed. And a priest is supposed to be a mediator between God and man. And here was this man lying on the ground and God above. And this priest, instead of going between, he went around and ignored the man. In verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. So he had this divine appointment, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So the Levite came a little closer, and these would have both the priest and the Levite been very respected men. He came a little closer and looked on him. He may have even touched him emotionally, might have thought, that's too bad, you know, that breaks my heart to see that guy like that. But he went on his way and didn't help. And Proverbs 3:27 and 28 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. So, withhold not good from whom it is due, when you have it in your hand to give to him. That's exactly what happened here with the priest and the Levite. By the way, I got nervous because I did a search for neighbor, and I typed it the New English way, you know, without the U in it, and the neighbor doesn't come up at all in the Bible, but the Old English has a U in it, so that's very important. That's random, I know. Sorry. So, we come to the Samaritan, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So, we have first the Samaritan. And he's a despised and an unlikely, he's from an unlikely geographical location. As far as the Samaritans were a despised people. There was an area that nobody wanted to go, that nobody cared about. And my wife, she knows a girl who is from Israel, and she's from Nazareth. Anyway, she said, when it comes to Bethlehem, she said, you don't want to go there. It's a place you don't want to visit. And Jesus was from Bethlehem. And we're going to see just how Christ-like this Samaritan is in the story. And so, man, it doesn't matter your background. That's the point here. Your background doesn't matter. Whether you're highly esteemed or lowly esteemed, God is no respecter of persons. He sees us all the same. And I think that probably got in the way of the priest and the Levite, where they thought they were too good to stop. And this Samaritan, and he was a nobody, but he stopped. And it says, as he journeyed, he came to where he was. So I think it's important to remember that the Samaritan wasn't just on a walk. He had a journey. He was going somewhere on purpose, and he still got to where he was going. In the same way, God is always moving. He's always journeying. He's always going somewhere to accomplish his plan. But aren't you glad that God's master plan, it involves him walking past you and where you are when you're sidelined, and that he came close, and as he passes by, that he sees your misfortune and that he stops to help. And I thought of, if you were in the 1 John class, it was a couple months ago, with Thomas Harding, and he works in the jail ministry, and he said something that is stuck in my mind, that he said there are guys that in prison that when he tells them about Jesus, they and what he did for them on the cross, these guys will say, yeah, but I didn't ask for God to help me. Why would he do that? I don't want him to help me. I didn't ask for him to do that. He shouldn't have done that. And I don't understand that. I kind of do. But, man, aren't you glad that God makes the first move? And he does it because it's in his nature to do it. He can't help it. He has compassion. As our next point. Oh, get your blank here. When you see someone hurting, go to where they are and don't put a time limit on it. Like I said, he was headed somewhere. He had an appointment, so he thought, but he was willing to take the time for this divine appointment. So don't put a time limit on it. And see, he had compassion on him. This is very Christ-like. Matthew 14:14. When Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. So Jesus is full of compassion. So here, have compassion. And it's easier to have compassion when we realize that it's not always their fault that they're hurting. I think of the blind man in the Gospels, and Jesus' disciples are like, whose fault is it that he's blind? Did he sin or did his parents? And Jesus said, it was neither. You're missing the point. This was for God's glory. Sometimes, like I said, it's our own foolishness. We have consequences to bear. But sometimes it's just a sin, ruined world and a bunch of sinners around us that inflict pain. So we can have compassion and realize that, and it's not all their fault. D, he bound up his wounds. And in doing this, he probably got some blood on him. And it makes me think about how Jesus shed his blood for us. And 1 Peter 2:24 says that he bare our sins on his own body and on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So his stripes healed us. And that is quoting Isaiah 53:5, where it says that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So don't be afraid to get dirty cleaning up their mess. With Jesus, he was mocked often, and he was called a friend of sinners in a mocking way. But a That's what he was all about. He was a friend of sinners. He wasn't afraid that their sin would get on him. We shouldn't partake, but we should be close to sinners. And this hit me on the Thanksgiving service too, the song we sang, Man of Sorrows, what a name. And Jesus was called a man of sorrows. His life was messy because he got close to us. And he was dealing with our sin. It says next that he poured in oil and wine. So he was traveling with oil and wine. I don't know if he was going to a party or if he was going to sell it or whatever, but he had a purpose for this oil and wine. You don't just travel with oil and wine to carry extra weight. But he had a purpose for it, but instead he poured it out on the hurting man to heal his wounds. Jesus, like we saw, he poured out his blood. Wine, we know, is a picture of Jesus' blood when he had the cup and communion. The wine is Jesus' blood. Mark 14, 23 and 24, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And then oil in the Bible is a type or a picture of the Holy Spirit. Both oil and the Holy Spirit are used for anointing and also internal fuel in a lamp. And so we can learn from this that the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the best medicine for whatever is ailing those that are hurting, which is salvation. Jesus' blood, and then in receiving him, receiving his Spirit to indwell us. And I think the key here that I learned from this story is that your physical help will open the door for you to be able to share the good news. When you're binding up somebody's wounds, when you stop and care, that gives you an opportunity to speak about Jesus with them. And realize that the best medicine, the only thing that really matters, is their salvation. And then F, he, I don't know, maybe did I put an F on there? Okay. He used his own beast and took him to an inn. And I don't know if he was going to go to that inn anyway, but if he had reservations, I don't know. But he took him there, and I'm being silly, but if he was planning on using the pool there, he didn't, because he was taking care of this guy. If he was going to chill and watch TV, he didn't, because he was taking care of this guy. And if he was going to sleep in his bed and enjoy that, he didn't, because this guy was in it. And recently, my older brother stayed at our house for one night while our wives were on a shopping trip, and he fell asleep before I did, and in our bed, and was snoring so loud that I couldn't fall asleep. And so I know that spending the night with another guy is not a lot of fun. And like I said, this is an inconvenience for the Samaritan to take care of this guy. But the point is here, it may cost you time, money, food, comfort, but it's a good investment because it's an eternal investment. And when you care for somebody like that, you're storing up treasures that will last forever. Verse 36, Jesus closes it up here and he says, which of these three, the three men, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he, the lawyer, said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do thou likewise. So go and do thou likewise. And I think he would say that to us, go and do likewise. And we see here, it doesn't matter your background. If you see somebody hurting, go to where they are. Do likewise. Make the first move. Have compassion. Don't be afraid to get dirty. And realize that the blood of Jesus and his Holy Spirit is what they really need. You guys all know the tagline for State Farm Insurance. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. And the reason that works is because when you're in trouble, what you really need is a neighbor. When something bigger than what you can handle on your own. Your roof caves in, your car gets smashed by a tree, your basement floods. What you really need is a neighbor, somebody to come alongside. And it was just over Thanksgiving, Christy's grandpa was sharing a story about, he's a farmer and lives near Dover, and he had a guy was building a house near his, and he was driving a truck with a big trailer full of trusses for his house, and as the guy was pulling into his dirty road to go to build the house, he got stuck in the mud, and so her grandpa came along and stopped and said, "Can I help you?" And the guy said, "Well, no, not unless you'd have a tractor or a bulldozer or something." And he said, "Well, I happen to have both." And he said, "I'll just go home and I'll get one and try to help you out." And so he told the long story about how he helped this guy, and pulled him right out and pulled him up a hill. And he said the guy, though, before he helped him, he was this big, strong farmer guy, and he was just about ready to cry. He was so frustrated that he was stuck like that. And and he was so thankful that her grandpa took the time to help him. And then her grandpa said something like this. He said, "I want you to know, you're moving into our neighborhood, and on this street, we're all neighbors. We help each other. We're neighbors to one another. You got that?" And the guy said, "Yes, I'll be a good neighbor. I'm in. I want to be a part of your neighborhood." And I thought that was a great picture of what we're talking about. So a couple closing things to remember. This is a blank. Good works are for God's glory, not ours. I have a tendency to, if I do something good, I want to get the credit for it. But Ephesians 2:10, after it tells us how we're saved by grace, it says that we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we should be all about good works, helping others. But then Matthew 5:16, the reason for those good works: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So like I said, this is the time to open your mouth and give glory to God, or else if you don't, you just receive the glory. Next, become all things to all men. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. So the purpose, again, is saving. Not just to do good works, but to reach others with the gospel. And Paul says, I'll do everything I can. I'll be a servant. I'll be whatever I need to be to save some. And next, take what you have and give it. And I won't do all these verses, but when Peter and John are going to the temple and the lame man is asking for money, he thinks what he needs is money. But Peter says in verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So sometimes, if you can give money to somebody, do it, but you don't have to. Sometimes silver and gold you don't have, but we can give Jesus. And maybe it's just taking the time to pray with somebody, just trying to help in whatever way. Take whatever you have and give it. And lastly, this will make sense after I explain it, but whose name is on your hand? And a couple weeks ago, I had a guy text me while I was at work, and he was just saying, "Hey, my, you know, family member is really going through something. Can you remember and pray for me?" And like, whenever I have something I need to remember, I put it on my hand. So I put his name on my hand, and I thought, I'll just take a picture of that and send it to him just to show that I care. And I know that's corny, and I lose my eternal reward now since I shared this good deed with you. But but I wanted to show him that I cared. And if I want to remember something, I'll put it on my hand. And I thought this verse is really cool. I'm going to close with it. Isaiah 49 in verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And then God answers and says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" And the obvious answer to that question is no. A woman cannot forget her baby. But sometimes they do, every once in a while. Maybe if they're on drugs or, I don't know. Sometimes they do. God says, "Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." In verse 16, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." And, of course, he wrote, he knew that that was being written, that he was going to grave upon the palms of his hands a scar that, you know, that we see in Scripture, that he always will have those scars. And when he looks at his hands, he thinks of you, and he thinks of me. And that is etched on his hands. He says, "I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." And he's our example. So who can you say that you've put on your hands to remember? Who's God maybe laid on your heart tonight that you can think of that they're hurting? And maybe God brings somebody right in your door, like happened to Mike, you know? What a perfect illustration. And we'll wait to see what good comes of that, right? But man, who's God put on your heart or brought into your life? And what I did this week was just wrote down some names. They weren't necessarily the prayer requests from here, but just names of people that I keep running into at work, or just that God seems to have put in my life, just so that I can every day see their name now and have it on my hand, as it were. But then to also just be looking for opportunities. Now when I see one of those guys, I'm already thinking, this guy's on my list. What might God have for me to do for them today when I bump into them? And so just looking for now those open doors with them. And maybe it's, like I said, just something simple. The Thanksgiving service, Rick Cole said, what meant so much to him was when he was struggling, and Andy Worley said, "Hey, we all struggle, you know? We all feel like that sometimes." And that made such a big impact on him. And so maybe it's just something as simple as that. Just be ready to give somebody an encouraging word. And James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And I am often guilty of having a head knowledge and not living it out. And so all that results in is pride, and it doesn't work its way out in generosity. But this week, because this was on my mind, I need to be a doer of the word. And so I know this is simple, but like I shared last week, my friend Wes, who is worrying that maybe his nobody listens to this. That he had a brain tumor, and he's worried that it might be coming back. And so I know that he's stressed about this, and it's just always on his mind. And so it was on Monday. He left at noon to go get some tests done, a CAT scan and whatever. And I caught him just before he left. God put it on my heart to just see if he'd mind if I prayed with him. And so did that. And he sent me an email just thanking me for taking the time to care and to do that. And like I said, I don't know where he stands with God yet, but I hope that that's the start of that. And I want to personally be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And so maybe it's something that simple with somebody that God's put on your heart that you work with, just to step out of your comfort zone, pray with them, and do something to show them that you care, with the hopes of being able to share Jesus with them. So with that, we'll close in prayer and we'll get to our questions.